There is a tenuous link between the first part of the service and this part. Not so tenuous, actually. It's the fact that the Old Testament and the New are make a completeness. Just hold that in your mind. We read, didn't we? I read that Jesus spoke the words of Isaiah. And there are many instances of that. Let's have this one. What is this book? You are allowed to shout out. A library, yep. Do you know how many books in the library? 66. Okay, it's a library of books. Manual. Like car manual? Yep. Okay. Let me just hold on to the manual bit for a second. I'll come to God's word. Yeah, it's a manual that does what, Richard? Right, the Creator's manual, in other words. Yep. And what was... God's word. Yes, God's word. Teaches us. Yeah, it's a book that teaches us the right way to live. All of those things are right. I used to have written in the back of one of my Bibles, B-I-B-L-E. And that stood for basic instruction before leaving Earth. Okay, as far as it goes. None of those things are wrong. It does give moral guidance. It does show us the way to live. It does teach us. But there are several passages of Scripture that make no sense to me if I only see it in that way. And Genesis 22 that Yvonne has just brought us is one such passage that I have struggled with over the years. How are we supposed to understand a passage like that? Instruction? Moral guidance? Go and do likewise? I don't think so. The Bible is meant to be read as a witness, a testimony to Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus revealed that he was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah, so the New Testament is the fulfillment of many, many prophecies in the Old Testament. Another little phrase that has rolled around for a long time. I don't know who it originated with, but it says this, that the new is in the old concealed. The old is by the new revealed. And if you think about those words, there's a lot of truth in them. The New Testament is in the old, but it's concealed. And the Old Testament is in the New Testament, revealed. And that, I believe, is very much the case with this passage that we read today. Isaac. Let's just find it up here. I'm going to read verse 2. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. So Isaac is the promised offspring of Abraham. He's the beloved son of his father. Strictly speaking, he's not the only beloved son, or the only son, I should say, because Isaac had already been made a father by Hagar. Hagar was Abraham's concubine. And when Sarah didn't bear him any children, she gave him Hagar in order that he might have a son, and that son was Ishmael. But Isaac was the beloved son of his wife, Sarah. Isaac is to be slain as a sacrifice of atonement, because that's what a burnt offering is, a sacrifice of atonement. And he's to be killed on Mount Moriah, which is the Temple Mount of Jerusalem. So, here is the only beloved son to be offered by the father on a hill outside of Jerusalem, to make atonement for sin. Are you beginning to be reminded of anything? Let's read verse 3-6 again. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. Imagine the scene. There's the father carrying the tools of judgment, the fire and the knife. And what does he do with the wood? He places it on the back of his beloved son, his only son, whom he loves. So the son trudges up the hill in the region of Jerusalem, carrying the wood on his back, on the way to a place of execution. Still reminding you of anything? What happens next? As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. and the two of them went on together. Notice that Abraham says, God will provide the lamb. Just remember that. And then in verse 9, when they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from the heavens, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw not a lamb, but a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. The angel of the Lord intercepts the judgment. God provided a ram for the lamb had not yet come. And then in verse 14, so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And Debbie knows this phrase very well. Jehovah Jireh. Very special to you, isn't it, Debbie? And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. What will he provide? He will provide the Lamb of God, the beloved Son, the offspring of Abraham, the sacrifice of atonement, and he will be provided on this mountain in the region of Jerusalem, that green hill far away outside a city wall that we sing about at Easter. What an astonishing prediction of Jesus. 2,000 years before the event took place. And here is the promise. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The reason the Bible was written is so that we can have aha moments throughout our lives. Moments of fresh revelation. Moments when we suddenly see what has been there all the time and yet it remained hidden from our eyes and from our understanding. I've read that passage many times throughout the years. As a child, I can remember being very frightened by it. Just the thought of a father being prepared to kill his son. Just to please God. Later, it seemed to me to be all about obedience. Abraham obeyed God, absolutely. But how could that be the right thing to do? To be prepared to kill your son because God told you to. But only quite recently, through my daily readings, God has given me that fuller understanding yet, and it really, really excited me. And that's why I wanted to share it this morning. I want to just look back into verse, into verse 5, where God said, where Abraham said, he told the servants to stay there with the donkeys while he and the boy went further on. And there's two little words that I've gone over many times and not realized. But what he says is, we will worship. The we, meaning himself and his son. We will worship. And then he says, and then we will come back to you. Abraham was obedient with the eyes of faith. He believed God's promises because he knew God. He was able to be utterly obedient, utterly able to trust that God would provide. And so when he says, we will worship and we will come back to you, he was showing us that even though he was going to be obedient to what God was leading him into, he knew that God would provide. How about you and me? Do we see with the eyes of faith? Do we believe God's promises? Do we trust him to provide for all our needs, whatever they may be? In a few moments, we'll have the opportunity to remember the Lamb who was slain. The lamb that was only a ram in our story, but the lamb who was Jesus, who was slain. And we will be able to repent and to receive by faith that which we could never earn. Our Redeemer, God's beloved Son, descendant of Abraham, who carried a cross of wood up a hill to die, but who rose again that we might live.